St. Louis de Montfort says that there are seven wonderful effects of the true devotion. I want to mention these seven wonderful effects. Number one, he says, the first effect that will happen when you make the true devotion is that you'll grow in knowledge of self and contempt of self. He says that the closer you come to God, the more you realize that we're sinners. Did you ever notice that? But the closer you come to God, the more you see your own imperfections and sins. Like St. John says in the New Testament that those who claim they have no sin, that they're in darkness. And that the more we come into the light, the more we come into the light of Christ, the more you see your own imperfections and your own sins. It's very much similar to the case if you had a beautiful vase or a beautiful painting and you looked at it in a dark room, you think, oh, it's just perfect. So you bring it under the light or under a microscope and you begin to see its imperfections. It's the same thing, the closer you get to God and the light of God, the more you will see your own imperfections. That's why when you read the lives of the saints, you'll see all the saints referring to themselves as the greatest sinners. Like St. Francis says, there is no greater sinner than I. St. Augustine says, there's no greater sinner than I. St. Louis de Montfort says, there's no greater sinner than I. Everyone who comes close to God does realize how far away from God we really are. So de Montfort says that the first thing, the first effect of the true devotion is that you'll grow in knowledge of self, and also you'll grow in contempt of yourselves, of yourself, the good type of contempt, which is growing in humility, realizing that we really are nothing and God is everything. Number two is participation in Mary's faith. De Montfort says that that's the second wonderful effect of true devotion, that you will participate in Mary's faith. Mary, of course, is our model of faith. In fact, she's more of a model of faith than Jesus is. And you know why? Because Jesus did not have faith. Sometimes that shocks people, but that's the teaching of the Catholic Church. Christ did not have faith because he had the beatific vision. He had the vision of his Heavenly Father. He was the Son of God. In the document on the mystical body of Christ, the Pope talks about that. He says that Christ had the beatific vision in life, but he did not have the virtue of faith, because faith is believing in something you cannot see. And if you can see the vision of the Father, then you don't have faith. In fact, none of you will have faith in heaven. None of us will have faith in heaven. Faith is believing in something you cannot see. When you see the beatific vision, no longer have faith. And in fact, in heaven, you'll no longer have hope either. Because hope is longing for something you do not possess. When you see God face to face, you no longer have hope either. That's what St. Paul talks about when he says that there are three great virtues, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Because when you get to heaven, you no longer have faith because you see God. You no longer have hope because you're with God, you possess Him, but you will have love. And so the Montfort talks about how Mary is our model of faith, that she is the woman of faith. Out of all of God's creatures, she had more faith than everyone put together. Our Lady had more faith than anyone. And so we need Our Lady as the woman of faith, as the model of faith, again, because Christ cannot be our model for believing, because He had the vision of God. He had the beatific vision. He was God. How could God believe in Himself? He sees Himself. He sees His Heavenly Father. So Mary, it says, will communicate her faith to those who love her and to those who make this consecration, that you'll receive Mary's faith when you make this consecration. On page 138 of the book, The True Devotion, de Montfort describes Mary's faith. And when I read this to you, figure out where you heard some of these phrases before. The more then that you gain the favor of the August Princess and faithful Virgin, the more you will act by pure faith, a pure faith which will make you care hardly at all about sensible consolations and extraordinary favors, a lively faith animated by charity, which will enable you to perform all your actions from the motive of pure love, a faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which you will rest quiet and constant in the midst of storms and hurricanes, a faith active and piercing, which, like a mysterious passkey, will give you entrance into all the mysteries of Jesus, into the last end of man, and into the heart of God Himself. A courageous faith, which will enable you to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for God and for the salvation of souls. Lastly, a faith which will be your blazing torch, your divine life, your hidden treasure of divine wisdom, and your omnipotent arm, which you will use to enlighten those who are in darkness and the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm and who have need of the heated gold of charity, to give life to those who are dead in sin, to touch and overthrow, by your meek and powerful words, the hearts of marble and the cedars of Lebanon, and finally to resist the devil and all the enemies of salvation. Where have you heard that before? Yeah, the closing prayer of the Legion. That is one of the most beautiful prayers, I think, written in the 20th century, the concluding prayer of the Legion, which is actually not really a concluding prayer or a closing prayer. It's actually the beginning prayer, because even though you say it at the end of your meeting, it's what inspires you to go out and convert the world. That prayer, if you say that prayer every day with great faith, you'll be filled with an intense spirit to spread the faith and to evangelize as a pillar of fire. So that prayer is a real prayer for faith. And Frank Duff composed that prayer based primarily on this chapter in the True Devotion. It's paragraph 214 on page 138. So when you make the consecration, Our Lady, it says, communicates her faith to you. Number three, the third wonderful effect of the True Devotion is that you'll be delivered from scruples, cares, and fears. Scruples, cares, and fears. Well, scrupulosity is basically seeing sin where there is no sin, or thinking that like a slight sin is a grave one. So those who are devoted to Our Lady will have what we call a well-formed Catholic conscience. That's what we want. We want to avoid the two extremes of being having a lax conscience or having a scrupulous conscience. Those are both inordinate extremes, to being too scrupulous or to being too lax. We want a healthy, well-formed Catholic conscience. Then it says that true devotion will help us get rid of our cares and our worries and our anxieties. Wouldn't that be great if you could get rid of all your anxieties and worries and your cares? You know, the psychologists have said that 85% of what you worry about will never come about. Did you know that 85% of your worries are useless? Only 15% of what you worry about are legitimate. Everything else is either worrying about the past, the things about the future that won't happen, and it really is what we call fog. You know, if you go to London and you see all the fog in London, you could reduce 8 city blocks of fog into a half a glass of water. Did you know that? That's what our cares and worries and anxieties are. It's fog, really. You could reduce it all into half a glass. And that's what the true devotion enables us to do. In fact, after you make this consecration, you are forbidden to worry. You're not allowed. It's totally against the spirit of St. Louis de Montfort to have cares and worries and anxieties. You're not allowed to worry about your kids. You're not allowed to worry about the future of your country. You're not allowed to worry about your grandkids. And now, you're allowed to pray for them, right? You have to pray for them. But you're not allowed to be worried about them and be anxious. Like Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and upset about many things. Only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part, and she shall not be deprived of it." So you're not allowed to worry. When Father McGrath was arrested and was put into the concentration camp for 3 years, he said he never had a care in the world. He never worried. He said that when you make the true devotion, you're not allowed to be uneasy about anything. You're not allowed to worry about anything. You're not allowed to be concerned about these things. You have to trust. The opposite of worry is trust. Jesus says, fear is useless. What is needed is trust. How many of you, by worrying, could add a cubit to your lifespan? Just look at the birds of the air. See, the consecration is really living out what we call abandonment to God's will, abandonment to divine providence. That's all it is. you've heard of some of those great classics, great spiritual writings, abandonment to the will of God, abandonment to divine providence. The true devotion is this same spirituality, enabling us to get rid of our anxieties. And the Mahaprabhu says we'll get rid of our fears, especially our servile fear. Because it does say in Scripture that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's true we should have a kind of a fear of God which is what we call a holy reverential fear, like a filial fear, the kind of respect and awe that you have for your parents, that you have for God. So the Mahaprabhu says that we should have this holy respect for God and for the holy things of God, but not have this servile fear. The Mahaprabhu says that the consecration will make you motivated by love and not by fear. You'll serve God out of love and not out of fear. Fourth is great confidence in God and the Blessed Mother. So the fourth effect of true devotion is that you'll receive great confidence in God and Mary, because you go to God with the Blessed Mother. You don't go to God by yourself. You don't go to Jesus by yourself. You go to Jesus with Mary. The Mahaprabhu says that you give Mary all your merits and graces, and she disposes of them at her will, and she gives to you all her virtues and her merits, and clothes you in her merits and virtues. I always tell people, in the true devotion, you get the better end of the deal, right? You really do. You give to Mary all your virtues and your merits. She gives you all of hers. I mean, we get the far better end of the deal. I always tell people, at the foot of the cross, who got the better deal, Mary or John? It's true. Mary gave herself completely to John, and John gave herself completely to the Blessed Mother. Who got the better end of the deal? Sure, Mary had a great son who was John the Evangelist from that time on, but John had Mary as his spiritual mother from that time on. So whenever we give ourselves to Mary, like Jesus did to the beloved disciple, and in a sense all of us are beloved disciples of Jesus, and all of us, Jesus says, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Jesus says that to each one of us at the cross. All of us are the beloved disciple. And when we do that, sure, we give ourselves completely to Mary, and we become totally her child, but she becomes totally our mother. So we definitely, you know, get a much better part of that deal. So the consecration then means that we trust in Mary, we trust more in Mary, and less in ourselves. And this is what Edel Quinn did. She never would try to do her own will. She always referred the matter to the Blessed Mother. When she was in Africa, she did not want to make decisions of her own. She always wrote to the Concilium. She always asked for help, because she didn't want to trust in herself. It's a healthy thing not to trust ourselves too much. The Mahaprabhu says we should trust more in our Blessed Mother. Then we won't go astray. We won't go off the path. If we trust in ourselves, sometimes we err and we go astray. And Edel Quinn did not want to do that. She did not trust in herself. She always wanted to trust in the higher council, in the Concilium, and in the Blessed Mother. The fifth effect of the true devotion is that Mary communicates her soul and her spirit to you. The Mahaprabhu says that Mary gives you her soul and her spirit. We become, in a sense, possessed by Mary. We become united to Mary. We live in communion with Mary. You've heard about, you know, exorcisms and some of the things going on with demons and how they, you know, could possess people. You've heard of that, the devil possessing people or the demons possessing people. If there is such a thing as demonic possession, why is there not such a thing as holy possession? And if you go back into the textbooks of some of the ascetical and mystical writers of the church, they talk about that, about a holy possession, when really Christ takes possession of us in a good, holy way. Like St. Paul says, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And the legionary can say, the Catholic who does this true devotion can say, it's no longer I, but Mary who lives in me. That we really become possessed of Mary's spirit. We become living copies of Mary. The hymn book says that the Presidium is a living presence of Mary. And we become, as legionaries, copies of Mary. We're supposed to be a legion of Mary. a legion of Mary. Every one of us is supposed to become like Mary, a living copy of Mary. Every one of us is supposed to be part of Mary, an entire legion of Mary. So it says we're united to Mary, our soul becomes one with hers. This is what the Legion Promise is all about. Her heart and mind are one. And from that single heart, she speaks again those words of old. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, and once again thou comest by her to do great things. Her heart and mind are one. So that's what the Legion Promise is all about, trying to make us a living copy of Mary, a Xerox, a fax. We're all supposed to be like fax copies of the Blessed Mother. We're all supposed to be living carbon copies of Our Lady. And so Democritus says, we start to breathe Mary as the body breathes air. We live in Mary's atmosphere. That's what it means when we live in, with, through, and for Mary, so that we live in, with, through, and for Christ. Democritus says, once the faithful soul possesses Mary, becomes one with Mary, then we can truly say in the Magnificat, in the Catena, my soul magnifies the Lord. Remember, it's first person. My soul magnifies the Lord. That is Mary speaking through us. At the Presidium meeting, when we stand and say the Catena, we're all supposed to be living copies of Mary. We're supposed to have Mary, first person, speaking through us. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So, number five was that Mary communicates her soul. Number six, the sixth wonderful effect of the true devotion is the transformation of the faithful soul by Mary into likeness with Christ. So number six is that Mary will transform you into the likeness and the image of Christ. St. Augustine called Mary the mold of God. The mold of God. She's the one who molded God, the Son, in her womb. The Mantra calls Mary a holy place. In fact, he calls her the Holy of Holies, where saints are formed and molded. Isn't that beautiful? That Mary is the furnace, the mold of God, where saints are formed and molded. The Mantra says that there are two ways to make a statue. You can either have the artist chisel it, with his hammer and chisel, and go through a lot of painstaking work to make a beautiful statue, or you can take the quick and easy way and pour the liquid into a mold and come out with a perfect statue. I'll read you what he says. Very, very good. It seems to me that I can very aptly compare directors and devout persons who wish to form Jesus Christ in themselves or others by practices different than this one to sculptors who trust in their own professional skill, ingenuity, or art, and so give an infinity of hammerings and chiselings to a hard stone or a piece of badly polished wood to make an image of Jesus Christ out of it. So he says there are some priests who are spiritual directors and sisters who are directors, or lay people who are trying to become like Jesus, who are sort of chiseling themselves into the image of Christ through a lot of severe prayer and penance and fasting and all sorts of things. But he says sometimes they do not succeed in giving anything like the natural expression of Jesus, either from having no knowledge or experience of the person of Jesus, or from some blow awkwardly given, which has spoiled the work. So he says sometimes we try to form the image of Christ in other people, like priests who give spiritual direction, try to tell people how to become holy in a certain way, but they never teach them the easy way of total consecration to Jesus through Mary. It says, but those who embrace the secret of grace, which I am revealing to you now, I may rightly compare to founders and casters who have discovered the beautiful mold of Mary, where Jesus was naturally and divinely formed, and without trusting in their own skill, without trusting in the skill of the priest or even in your own skill, but only in the goodness of the mold, they cast themselves and lose themselves in Mary to become the faithful portraits of Jesus Christ. That's what the true devotion is all about. That's why, it says a child can understand this total consecration. Because if you teach a teenager or a young person how to pour liquid into a mold, hey, that young person could do it. And yet, how many people could be Michelangelos? that can chisel a perfect pietà or a perfect statue. Oh, beautiful and true comparison, but who will understand it? I desire that you may, my dear brother. But remember that we cast in the mold only what is melted and liquid. So we have to, in a sense, die to ourselves. That is to say, you must destroy and melt down in yourself the old Adam to become the new Adam in Christ. See, that's what this is all about, is that you have to become liquid, you have to become supple, you have to become fashionable and docile to the will of God to do this. You have to become melted down and liquid. That's why Martha talks about suffering and how it's usually the cross and the suffering that enables us to make this consecration, this dying to oneself. And if we do that, if we die to ourselves, if we get melted down, our selfishness, our pride, our arrogance, if we melt all this stuff down, become liquid, then we can be formed into the new Adam through the power of the new Eve and the Holy Spirit. Number seven, the seventh wonderful effect of the true devotion is the greater glory of God. Martha says that this devotion gives Jesus more glory in a month than other devotions do in many years. He says this is glorifies God so much because, first of all, it shows our humility because we're trusting in Mary's merits and not our own. We're trusting in Mary's prayers and not our own. We're trusting in Mary's virtues and not our own. Mary makes us more presentable to God. That's one of Demophilus' main themes. That when you go to God, when you go to Jesus with Mary, she makes you more presentable. And that whenever you praise Mary, she praises God. Like this is a very beautiful quote here. Whenever you praise Mary or say Hail Mary, she automatically glorifies God. Mary is like a mirror. She's not, you know, like a wall where things stick to it. She's a mirror that always reflects back to God. Remember, she's like the moon. Jesus is like the sun. It says, we never think of Mary without Mary thinking of God. You never praise or honor Mary without Mary praising and honoring God for you and with you. Mary is altogether relative with God. Indeed, I might well call her the relation to God. She only exists with reference to God. She is the echo of God. It's a beautiful expression. Mary is the echo of God. If you say Mary, she says God. And Demophilus says, this is very evident in Scripture. When Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, what does Mary say? My soul magnifies the Lord. She didn't say, my soul magnifies myself. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Then Elizabeth praised Mary and called her blessed because she had believed. Mary, the faithful echo of God, at once intoned, my soul magnifies the Lord. That which Mary did then, she does daily now. When we praise her or love her, honor her, or give her anything, it is God who is praised, God who is loved, God who is glorified, and it is God to whom we give ourselves through Mary and in Mary. In another part of the book, De Montfort, besides going through those seven wonderful effects of the true devotion, he warns us that not everyone has this true devotion to Mary. He says there are people who practice what he says is false devotion to Mary. That's where the publisher got the title of the book. Remember, this was not De Montfort's original title. His original title was something like The Preparation for the Reign of Jesus Christ, something along that line. But the publisher took the title True Devotion from the chapter I want to explain to you now, which is the difference between a false devotion to Mary and a true devotion to Mary. He says that there are seven types of false devotion to Mary. And I want to list these for you and explain them briefly because they're very important because all of us are guilty of these false devotions to Mary. I guarantee it. You're going to recognize yourself. I recognize myself in these false devotions to Mary. It says, number one, false devotion to Mary are those who are critical of devotion to Mary. He calls this the sin of proud scholars who look down upon simple people who, you know, pray the rosary and have a very simple piety. He says these proud theologians and proud scholars, you know, they don't accept miracles. They don't accept things like Fatima that are approved by the church. They don't accept anything that has to do with devotion or miracles. You've probably met priests like this as well. Or, unfortunately, you'll meet theologians who come under this category of being critical devotees. They don't like people showing piety or an external devotion. And De Montfort says that these proud scholars do great damage because they believe nothing and they criticize everything. Number two, he says, are devotees who are scrupulous devotees. What he means by this is a scrupulous person in regard to devotion to Mary is one who fears that they are dishonoring Jesus by giving honor to Mary. You've probably met people like that. So I'm not going to have devotion to Mary because that takes away from my devotion to Christ. And the Muffet says, as if this was contradictory, as if we can't go to them together. So the Muffet says that you have these scrupulous people who fear that they dishonor Jesus by honoring Mary. They think that we praise Mary too much, and that they don't realize, of course, that all of our prayers go to Jesus in the end. All of our prayers wind up with Jesus in the end. These scrupulous people, don't pray the rosary because they say you say 50 prayers to Mary and only 5 Our Fathers. You're praying 10 times as many prayers to Mary as you are to God the Father. Well, the answer to that, of course, is that the rosary is all about Jesus. It's a Christocentric prayer. You're meditating upon the events in the life of Christ, His incarnation, His visitation to Elizabeth, the birth of Jesus, the presentation in the temple of Jesus, the finding of Jesus in the temple, the agony of Jesus in the garden, the scourging of Jesus at the pillar, the crowning of Jesus with thorns, Jesus carrying the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus rising from the dead, Jesus ascending into heaven, Jesus sending the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, Jesus welcoming His mother in heaven in the Assumption, and Jesus crowning His mother Queen of Heaven and Earth. So it's a Christocentric prayer. Sure, it's the Hail, you say the Hail Mary, but you're meditating upon the life of Christ. It's an entire life of Christ, joy, sorrow, and glory in the Rosary. So the Rosary is a pocket Bible. It's a pocket New Testament. But on these retreats, I usually give a whole talk just on the Rosary. I'm not going to do that this retreat, but I just have to come up again some other time and do the whole one on the Rosary. But plus, every time you say the Hail Mary, you're not only blessing Mary, you're blessing Jesus. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God. We're referring to the humanity and the divinity of Christ there. Okay, then it says, the way De Montfort answers this again is that whenever we praise Mary, we're praising Christ. And he says that the Holy Spirit, in inspiring Elizabeth, had Elizabeth praise Mary first before praising Jesus. Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Okay? That doesn't mean that Mary is more important than Jesus. It just means that the church and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit inspired Elizabeth to praise Mary first so that Jesus might be praised more perfectly. That's what De Montfort says. But blessed are you among women, praise Mary first. But it was only so that she could praise the fruit of Mary's womb even better. The third type of false devotees of Mary are those who have only external devotion to Mary. That's what we talked about a little bit last night during our question-answer period. And De Montfort criticizes the people who only have outward devotion, outward practices, who have no inner spirit, no interior life. He refers to these people as people who say many rosaries, but who don't meditate upon the mysteries, who just babble on like the pagans, with their beads. He says that it's good to say many rosaries, but say them with attention and devotion and devoutly while meditating upon the mysteries. He says this type of people goes to many masses, but they don't really pay attention. They're very distracted. They don't pay attention to the mass. They go to all these rosary processions, but they don't go with devotion. They just go along and they think about what they're going to have for dinner that night. They think about something else. They're not devout. It says they belong to confraternities and groups, but they don't change their lives. Dhammapada says that the way to overcome this is to imitate Mary's virtues and to do violence to your passions, he says, that the true person who is an interior devotion to Mary imitates Mary's virtues. Number four, the fourth type of a false devotion to Mary, Dhammapada refers to this one as the most wicked, he says, because he calls it presumptuous devotees. It's those who think that just because they're devoted to Mary that they're going to go straight to heaven and they don't have to worry about their salvation. Like you met born-again Christians who feel that no matter what they do in life, they're saved. That's called the sin of presumption. Because who knows who's going to be saved or not? We're only saved by the grace of God. We're not saved because of any of our merits or good works. We're saved by God's grace, and we need God's grace, especially a final perseverance, to be saved. So the Dhammapada criticizes what he calls presumptuous people who wallow in their sins like pigs who wallow in the mud. He refers to them as people who conceal their pride, their avarice, their impurity, their drunkenness, their anger, their swearing, their detraction, their gossiping, under the guise of devotion to Mary. They say, oh, Mary will take care of me. I don't have to go to confession, I don't have to go to confession. I'll just, before I die, I'll just make an act of perfect contrition. You ever hear that? People say, well, I don't have to change my life right now, because I wear the brown scapular. The Dhammapada criticize the people who wear the brown scapular who don't change their life. If somebody says, I'm going to wear the brown scapular and I'm just going to get to heaven and be saved, I don't have to obey the Ten Commandments or follow the Ten Commandments, the Dhammapada says, hey, that's the sin of presumption. It says when you wear the brown scapular, it means you have to change your life and try to live a holy life. But he also says that don't think that you have to be strong enough to avoid every sin. He said, no one is that holy. He says, but you have to at least try your best to avoid serious sin, he said. That is the least common denominator. That's what you at least have to do. And secondly, he says you have to do violence to your passions in order to get out of this sin of presumption. So this is what the Dhammapada is talking about. It's those who basically say, well, I don't really have to change my life because Mary will take care of me. And he says that's presumption. He says that would be wrong to do that because our sins crucified Jesus, that Christ took our sins to the cross. And so he says that would be a terrible thing to do to the Blessed Mother, to remain in sin and keep crucifying her son, thinking that the mother will take care of us. He says that is just the furthest thing from the truth. Then number five, the fifth type of false devotion to Mary are those who are inconstant. He says an inconstant devotee is somebody who has devotion to Mary by fits and starts, that sometimes they're very fervent and sometimes they're lukewarm. They take on a lot and they give it all up. And we can all see ourselves in these things. And Dhammapada says that these type of people don't persevere. They do things, they do a whole bunch of things, and then they give it all up. And he says it's better to be committed to a certain number of things than to be overwhelmed by a lot of things. He says, choose certain things to do and do them with faithfulness and with love. That's what the Dhammapada says. So whatever you're doing in your spiritual life, be committed to those things, do them faithfully, and do them with love. Number six is those who are, he calls them hypocrites, hypocritical devotees. And this is very similar to presumptuous devotees. He says hypocrites are those who cloak their sins and their sinful habits with Mary's mantle in order to appear devout and different than they are. He says that these are people who want to pass for good people. He's talked about the Pharisees and the scribes, who Jesus called hypocrites, because he said outwardly they're like whitewashed tombs, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and corruption. So he says that we can't have the outward mantle of Mary while we still cloak our inner sinful habits and our sins. Number seven, the seventh type of false devotion to Mary is those who are interested, what this means, those who are selfish. Another word for interested devotees is selfish devotees. This is the type of people who only have devotion to Mary for what they can get from Mary. You know what I'm talking about? That those who don't want to serve Mary, those who don't want to help Mary, but they only go to Mary if they're having trouble. They only go to Mary to Mumford list a few things, like to be healed, or to get out of a lawsuit, he says, or to avoid danger, or to avoid trouble, or to get material possessions, like to win the lottery. And he says, I'm going to pray to Mary that I win the lottery. Well, she might not let you win that. You might lose your immortal soul, right? Jesus says, what if you gained the whole world but lost your soul? That's why a lot of people don't win the lottery. Sometimes the lottery destroys people, you know, because they don't know what to do with all that money. So the Moffat says that selfish devotees only want Mary to give them things. Mary, give me this. Mary, take care of this. Mary, take care of that. But they do nothing to serve the Queen. They do nothing to serve Mary. Because otherwise they forget about Mary, only unless they want something. Now I'll just end this conference with what the Moffat calls the five characteristics of true devotion. I just mentioned the seven characteristics of false devotion to Mary. And again, all of us are guilty of these things now and then, but the idea is that we try our best to get rid of these things and to overcome them. Okay, the five characteristics of true devotion. Number one, true devotion to Mary is interior. It's interior. He says it flows from our mind and our heart. And then it flows from our mind and heart into external actions. But it begins in the heart. That a person who has a true interior devotion to Mary has a great esteem and a great love for Mary and a great understanding of Mary's privileges and virtues and her greatness. That's what an interior devotion to Mary is. It flows from the heart. It's a real love for Mary and someone who understands Mary's greatness. Number two, true devotion to Mary is tender. It's tender. He says it's full of childlike confidence in her, a childlike devotion to Mary. Just like a little child has this trust in its mother. The Moffat says this devotion is confidence in our loving mother, that we go to her in all our needs with trust, simplicity, and tenderness. We go to her, the Moffat says, in times of doubt, when we're having difficulties with our faith. We go to her when we wander, when we're tempted, when we need, you know, God's grace. We go to her and ask her for help. We go to her in our weakness. We go to her when we fall. We go to her when we get discouraged. And the Moffat says we go to her during our crosses, toils, and disappointments in life. Where have you heard that? Again, the closing prayer. Frank Duff took that idea from this passage here. That we go to Mary for help, our tender mother, during the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. Number three, the third type of true devotion to Mary, third characteristic is that true devotion to Mary is holy. It's holy. It says that true devotion to Mary does not hide our sins underneath the cloak of Mary's mantle, but it makes us holy. It leads the soul to avoid sin and to imitate Mary's virtues. And the Moffat now lists the 10 principal virtues of the Blessed Mother. And these are found in the handbook in the very page 10 or 12, when it talks about the spirit of the Legion of Mary is the spirit of Mary herself. And it says that those who are devoted to Mary should imitate her 10 principal virtues. Her profound humility, number one. Her lively faith, number two. Her blind obedience, number three. I like how he says blind obedience, because that's sometimes what it is. It's just blindly following God's will. Number four is continual prayer. Number five is universal mortification. Number six is her spotless purity. Number seven is her ardent charity. Number eight is her heroic patience. And isn't patience heroic? You know, all of us need patience, right? To really be patient with your kids or grandkids or with people at work, you need not just ordinary patience, you need heroic patience, right? Number nine is angelic sweetness. And number 10 is divine wisdom. And if you need a repeat of those, just look in the handbook under the chapter of the Spirit of Mary. Number four, the fourth characteristic of true devotion to Mary is that it's constant. This means that the person that is faithful to Mary is constant and faithful in their good works and spiritual exercises. The Prophet says that they're courageous in battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. He says the person that has true devotion to Mary is not changeable, not fickle, not irritable, and not timid. Now, the Prophet says that this doesn't mean we don't fall. He says that even the person that's devoted to Mary will fall and stumble. But he says that that person, when you do fall, will rise up again and go to confession. And just like Jesus, when he fell on the way to the cross, he got up again and kept going. And he says, we get up again by reaching out our hand to Mary. It says that the constant devotee is one who is faithful even during times of aridity and dryness, when there's no feelings and lack of feelings. That person remains constant, and that person perseveres to the end. Remember what Frank Duff said, the definition of a good legionary is one who knows the rules and obeys them, and one who perseveres to the end. Because that's the mark of a true legionary, one who perseveres to the end and dies a legionary. Try to make the commitment to God that you're going to live and die as a legionary of Mary. And after all, the reward in heaven is great. You'll get a crown from the Blessed Mother for being one of her faithful soldiers. It's well worth it to persevere in this life so you receive the crown of glory in the next. And lastly, number five, true devotion to Mary is disinterested or unselfish. It inspires the soul not to seek itself, but only God. The Prophet says, we don't serve Mary for what we gain, whether temporal or eternal, but exclusively because she deserves to be served as our queen and our mother, because she is worthy of our love. The Prophet says, there is no self-seeking in her service. We have to love her in dryness as well as sweetness. And I like what he says here. You have to love the Mary of Calvary as much as the Mary of Cana. Too many people just want the miracles and the Mary of the resurrection. They don't want the Mary at the foot of the cross, the Mary of Cana. The Prophet says how rare that person is. And right at the end of this chapter, the Prophet says that this is where the prophecy of the legion comes in, which is so neat. At the end of this chapter, the Prophet says that he prays that there will one day be a legion of men and women that will be truly devoted to the Blessed Mother, that will have interior love for her, be tender, be holy, constant, and unselfish. He says, these will be the characteristics of the true child of Mary and the true disciple of Christ. So the Prophet prays, he says, and he hopes that this will fall upon good soil. And he prays that whoever reads the book and whoever hears about this will be like that good fertile soil that will produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. So there's no mistake that the Prophet's prophecy of the legion comes right after he finishes talking about the five characteristics of true devotion, because he truly perceives that the legion will be an army of men and women who will practice these five characteristics of devotion to Mary. God bless you.